I don't do this. It's not my custom normally, but I like to read a song to you. It's number 313 in the old school hymnal, if you'd like to follow along. When overwhelmed with doubts and fear, great God, do Thou my spirit cheer. Let not mine eyes with tears be fed, but to the rock of ages led. When storms of sin and sorrow beat, lead me to this divine retreat. Thy perfect righteousness and blood, my rock, my fortress, and my God. When guilt lies heavy on my soul, and waves of fierce temptation roll, I'll to the rock for shelter flee, and take my refuge, Lord, in Thee. When called the veil of death to tread, then to this rock may I be led, nor fear to cross that gloomy sea, since Thou hast tasted death for me. I have a question for you tonight. Do you struggle with doubt? There are many things that we doubt about. Am I strong enough to make the team? Am I nice enough to have friends? Am I pretty enough to get married? Am I good enough at my job? Am I doing a good job? These doubts are self-doubt. It all has to do with doubting ourselves. But even that self-doubt can escalate to the point where you ask a question, am I good enough for my mama and daddy to love me? And it even gets worse. Have I done enough, or am I good enough for God to love me? Am I good enough, or have I done enough to go to heaven? Now, that's self-doubt quadrupled or cubed. You can get to the point with self-doubt that you are in, like that writer said, overwhelmed with doubts and fears. The remedy is not medicine. There's only one remedy.
Amen.
Do you know that doubt? I mean, doubt is a big subject. Because the wicked man doubts. The wicked man doubts that there is a God. They doubt that there is a creator. They certainly, if they don't believe that there's a God, there's a creator, then they certainly are not going to believe that He had a son.
Amen.
there's a lot of doubts. See, the wicked can doubt, but see, we can doubt too. I mean, you got levels of these doubtings. You got a lot of people that doubt. They doubt about a lot of things. But there's a different kind of doubt other than self-doubt. There's a doubting that of who Jesus is. That there's a doubt of, is he able? There's a doubt of, is he who he said he was? There's a doubt. Some people even doubt his resurrection. It's not a new concept. Doubt invades our minds and it plagues our hearts. At every level. Hopefully it doesn't invade and plague your mind to this level. Whether God is able. I want to talk about a few things. First, hopefully we're going to end up in with some of the remedy to this in Hebrews chapter 10. But I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 14. And I want you to remember that the child of God has doubts. How many of you have doubts? You're not alone. You're not alone. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You ever have any contrary wind blowing on you? That means in opposition to. It's not just a boisterous wind, it's a contrary one. It means they were trying to get to a certain spot and the wind was not in their favor. The wind was blowing against them and they were doing everything they could to get to the other side. It was contrary. Now, a fair wind would be wind at your back. This contrary wind is blowing in your face. And if you are a strong child of God, you've got a lot of wind resistance. Contrary wind. Think about our culture today, how contrary that wind is. Amen. That's food for thought. Wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I would be too, wouldn't you? That's something that had never been seen before. Amen. They might have heard about the iron swimming, but they hadn't seen a man walking on the water. Now, they weren't on shore. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway, and I take that to mean as soon as they cried out. for fear. Aren't you glad Jesus does stuff straightway? But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That wasn't a suggestion. That was a commandment. Be not afraid is a declarative statement. Not if you want to. Don't be afraid. Now, I want you to realize that these men had a lot of dealings in a fishing boat. They were fishermen, hardened men of the sea. They knew what it was like to be in a rough seas. But they, as they were several times, despaired of their life. That'd be Brother David's back there. He fights fires. You couldn't get me to run into a burning building. But he does it on a regular basis.
I'm retired.
He's retired now. He used to do it on a regular basis. That would be like, Brother David going into a fire every day and then him running into a fire and saying, I don't want to go in that fire. That fire's bad. I'm afraid. These men, well acquainted with wind and rough seas, they were afraid of their life. Jesus calmed their fears and said, It is I, be not afraid. And then Peter said, Lord, if it be thou. Now, I don't think Peter was questioning whether it was the Lord or not. I think he was wanting to make sure that it wasn't a spirit that they'd seen.
Yeah.
He had already heard his voice. He wanted to make sure it just wasn't a spirit. He wasn't questioning God, I don't think. In lack of faith, I mean. If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. What a request. You're walking on the water, and this would be something that if you are the Lord and you bid me to come out, we're going to find out real fast if you're the Lord or not. Because I'm coming. Imagine the faith that it took for Peter. Not just to ask the question, but to step out of the boat. That's unheard of. That's the kind of faith that nobody in their right mind would do, because it's never been seen before except for at this moment. And that's the Lord doing it, not a man.
Amen.
Or not a mortal man, mere man. And Peter asks the question, bid me, or says, if it's you, call me out. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Have you ever tried to picture that in your mind? Now, it would be one thing on a glassy ocean.
Sure.
I mean, was the water touching them at all? Were they bouncing up and down with the waves? I don't know. I ponder these things, you know. I wonder how it goes. All I know is they didn't sink.
Amen.
Jesus didn't sink. And Peter didn't either. And they weren't levitating above the water, because it says Jesus walked on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, this contrary wind is both that and boisterous. It wasn't a light wind, contrary to them. It was a big one. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." It didn't take him that long to say it. And immediately, I love that word, don't you?
Amen.
Straightway, immediately. The Lord didn't tarry, did he?
No.
And I'll tell you, he won't tarry with you either.
Amen.
When you need help, he'll help you.
Amen.
Just like I would my children if they cried to me, "Daddy, I need you." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. That's Jesus stretching forth his hand, not Peter stretching forth his.
Amen.
How long does it take you to sink when you jump off a diving board? And caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" What are you talking about, Jesus? He got out of the boat. He walked on the water. The only time that's happened for a mortal.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But Jesus says he had little faith. Now I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking, if that was little faith, I ain't got none. But I want you to see how what Jesus just did here. He gave these two terms of faith and doubt as opposed one to another. And I want you to think that that little doesn't always mean amount. Sometimes in terms of time, it can mean short.
Yeah.
That's what that word means. Sometimes it means in length of time, and sometimes it has a context of amount, and sometimes it has a context of time. Peter had great faith for a time. And it was a short time. And when he started to see the boisterous waves, And I think that, and I've heard preachers say in the past that when he took his eyes off Jesus, the Bible don't say that. But when he started to pay attention to everything else and started to lose focus maybe, started to heed everything else, then the doubt creeped in. So his faith didn't last long. That's why Jesus said little faith in terms of time. I don't know how many steps he took toward Jesus, but they would have been something. So in this, Peter stopped being led by his faith and started being led by fear. And Jesus, when he opposed those two words of faith and doubt in opposition to one another, what he meant was faith is lack of doubt and doubt is lack of faith. It's like the glass isn't half full and half empty. It's, you know, if you got faith, you ain't got no doubt. If you got doubt, you don't have much faith. I tell you, he graded Peter's faith, didn't he? He put a grade on it. Well, Jesus also used the term great faith in terms of the centurion. You remember that? That Roman soldier. He said, I've not found so great faith in all Israel. You know why? You know why Jesus attributed great faith to that man? It's because, don't even come down to my house. You don't need to. For I also am a man set in authority. I tell this man to go and he goes. I tell this man to come and he comes. Don't worry yourself with coming down. Oh, you basically what he was saying is, you got way more authority than me, and if you just speak the word, it'll be so.
Amen.
Now that's great faith, isn't it? And Jesus said, as your faith may it be. And his servant was healed. Did you know that after the resurrection, where's that at? Matthew 28. I want to get this because I want you to not feel like you're alone. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Soon after. He told them in verse 10, he said, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there they shall see me. Fast forward to 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Those apostles were not super Christians.
Amen.
Those apostles weren't above reproach. Those apostles weren't unattainable spiritual giants. They hadn't attained spiritual giantness. And they never did.
Amen.
They doubted after having not only heard about his resurrection, but after they had seen him after his resurrection.
Amen.
Now, I believe this was early on in those 40 days where the Lord talked to them. They were amazed. When he came, they were amazed when he said, I'm going away. They were amazed when he actually did. They were amazed when he came back and was resurrected. They were amazed when they saw him come through the door. They were amazed again when they were standing there like this.
Yeah.
As they watched him go up. And I'm going to tell you this, we'll be amazed when we see him come back.
Amen.
He's amazing.
Yeah.
His grace is not just amazing. He's amazing.
Yes,
but they doubted. They worshipped him and they doubted. How's that happen? But people do it every day.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you?
Mm-hmm.
The level of our doubt should always, if we're going to have doubt, I guess the doubt needs to be self-doubt. ought not to be doubting God.
Amen.
Ought not to be doubting His power. Ought not to be doubting His creation first. Mm-hmm. Ought not to be doubting His authority.
Amen.
Ought not to doubt His mercy. And we ought not to doubt His grace. And we ought not to doubt that what He said is true. We ought not to doubt that He's faithful that promised. Thank you for that in your prayer, Brother Mike. He does what He says He's going to do. To the positive and to the negative. Doubting happens a lot, doesn't it? So our faith can be strong at times, and sometimes it can be weak. You know, I'm reminded of David, how David said, I'll never be moved one time, didn't he? Boy, you talk about a strong voice of faith that day. And then Absalom, they were taking the ark away from Jerusalem. And he told Zadok, said, take it back. Take it back. For there it was decreed that it should dwell.
Amen.
Oh, he was running away. That's a weak voice. Sometimes our voice of faith is weak and sometimes it's strong. Have you not found it to be so for you? Some days we're ready to get out of the boat. Some days we look at the waves, don't we? Some minutes we look at we're ready to jump out of the boat, and the next minute we're ready to jump back in.
Right.
Our faith and our doubt can also reach to the realm, does Jesus really love me? Mm-hmm. It can even reach so far as, am I really saved? Mm-hmm. Did He really save me? I mean, not just the idea of saving me, but in reality saving me. I mean, so that not only, I'm not talking about just waiting on heaven's pure world. I'm talking about having that felt sense of pardon in your heart and in your mind. And I want to tell you that that's a great feeling to have that.
Yeah.
But so many people don't. So many people don't have that surety because of doubt. Paul deals with this specifically in Hebrews chapter 10. It's hard to jump in the middle of Hebrews. Y'all know. I hope you know. But I want to just lay a little bit of groundwork for a moment. I want you to imagine that you grew up in a Jewish home in Jesus' day. Now, if you don't know what that means, I'll try to help you in some small, and I can't help you much. But everything you do, your whole center of life, your whole culture centers around the law. If you make a mistake and you sin against your brother, you have to bring an animal to the priest. Some of them you kill, some of them they kill. And that ought to help you out for a little while until you did it again. Until you hurt your brother again, or were disobedient to your parents again, or you sinned against God, or you didn't wash your hands before you ate, or you ate something that you weren't supposed to, or you did something that you weren't supposed to on a certain day, or you walked too many miles in a day. You had to bring that sacrifice, whatever sacrifice it was, because there were sacrifices for every transgression. Every transgression had some kind of sacrifice to offer for that sin that you committed. And I want you to imagine that your mama and your daddy, they tell you, don't you sin today. And then you go out and you do just that. And they say, how'd you do, son? I didn't do good today, Dad. We're going to have to kill another lamb. Maybe two or three. And then you wake up the next day and mom and daddy says, son, be good today. Do right. And then you come home and they say, how'd you do, son? And they say, I didn't do good, Mom. I was worse than I was yesterday. Let's go get four lambs and take them to the priest. Then Jesus comes. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect.
That's right.
For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. Now, I've been preaching about the conscience for a month. Your conscience ever bother you? If it does, it's a warning to you.
Amen.
Based on God's set of values. They knew that whatever they were doing wasn't sufficient because they had to keep doing it. All it did was make him remember.
Yeah.
And he goes on. There's a whole lot more, so much in this. I got to get to something, but I got to read it. I'm sorry. But those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins.
Amen.
Just a side note, it took a man to save a man. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, that means by the will of God. This is important. I want y'all to catch this sanctification here. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes. I want y'all to get this too. Those priests, they had to stand. Can you imagine a job that was? To be a priest. To take somebody's offering and say, well, here comes old Ed again. He was here yesterday with them three lambs and he got four today. Busy. Them brothers are busy. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins.
Amen.
But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Did you catch that? Did you catch the sanctification there? That's the second time it's used in this verse. Who sanctified the people? God did. Who sanctified the sanctified? Jesus did.
Amen.
That's what that means. Jesus sanctified the ones that God sanctified. It's the same group. For by one offering he hath perfected. That means complete. Do you think that Jesus doubts his work? Do you think God doubts his work? Do you doubt his work? A lot of people do. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I'm telling you, let's think about this. If God had wrote something in your heart, if he has written it in your mind, if he has put his laws into your mind and in your heart and wrote them there, just like these pages on a book, but with a whole lot stronger pen.
Amen.
This ink will fade. God's ink will not.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what that means, that you are now conscious of what God's done. You know who he is, and you know what he requires of you. And you know what he required, hopefully, what he required of Christ. Well, you know what he required, okay? When God writes that law, he requires something. And you know that God requires something, because just like Paul says, when God put his laws into his mind and wrote them in his heart, he got struck down on the road and fell off a horse. And he woke up, or got up, or looked up, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me to do? I'm telling you that when God writes that in your mind and in your heart, you know that God is God. I don't know if you know a whole lot about Him, because Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" A lot of people know that they've had some dealings with God, but they don't know a lot about Him. These Hebrews didn't know a lot about Him. In their ideology, they knew a lot about Him. And they knew that they had to do something. I think every child of God believes and knows that they have to do something when God writes His laws into their heart and puts them in their heart and mind. They desire to do something for God, or do something because they've had that change come about. It's the natural way of things. And it should be. We ought to be doing something.
Amen.
These Hebrews still wanted to do something. He says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." And yet they were still doing it. "Having therefore, brethren," this is what I really want. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the..." Now he's talking to Jews. The vast majority of these Hebrews never had laid eyes on the holiest of all. Only a few select high priests over the thousands of years had ever seen it. Once a year. Just once. And he's sitting there telling them, "You can enter into the holiest of all." That's amazing. That's off limits. That's off limits to the priests. "By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil." I mean, there's like years of preaching in what I've just read. "That is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God." We have a high priest.
Amen.
Brother Ed, it is a man, but it ain't a mortal man. It's God man. The man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's our high priest.
Amen.
If there's any other priests, they're not priests.
Amen.
They might call themselves priests, but they're not real priests. The only priest that God has, and the only priest that we have, is Jesus Christ. That's the only priest. And he says, that's this priest, having an high priest over the house of God. Seeing all these things, seeing he has by one offering forever perfected them that are sanctified. By one offering, he did that. And not only was he the offering, but he was the priest that took the offering and gave it to the Lord.
Right.
He gave it to God. He was the offering and he was the priest also.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
What a picture. You know, I told him not long ago, that's all this was. How do we teach children? In picture books. We teach them in picture books. Oh, look. There's a dog. Dog says, "Woof, woof." All this law was a picture book for adults. Because they're just babies. What's come now is the real thing.
Amen.
It's not a picture about a dog, or it's not a picture about the Christ. It is the Christ.
Amen.
He's here. He's finished His work on the cross.
Amen.
He's finished His sacrifice. He's finished making that offering to God. And we know that God accepted it because He was resurrected from the dead.
Amen.
And then He says, and having an high priest over the house of God, being in that situation now, He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Not this kind of faith that says, well, if Jesus is it, then I'm going to go with Jesus. But you know, I've still got my old life and I'm still used to sacrificing these animals and I'm still used to doing that. And if that's right, I'm going to go with that too. And I'm afraid that might be right. So I'm going to go with Jesus for a little while, for a long time. But I'm still not going to neglect to do all this other stuff. And I'm going to add to it because, no, my friends, I'm telling you, if you want to draw near to God, to Jesus, you've got to draw near to Him with full assurance that Jesus is who He said He was. And He came and did the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was this, that of all that He had given me, I should lose nothing.
Amen.
But raise it up again at the last day. His will of the Father was to sanctify the sanctified. The will of the Father was that He would offer His blood and sprinkle it on them so that they would be clean and sanctified. Oh, He's not done yet. He's not done yet. Let us draw near. If you want to draw near to God, you've got to not mix grace with anything else. If you want to draw near to God and really experience the love and the mercy and the grace that God has for you in Jesus Christ, then it's Christ alone.
Amen.
It's not Christ in sacrifices. It's not Christ in prayer. That's good. I'm not down in that. But it's not Christ in faith. It's not Christ in Christianity. It's not Christ in baptism. It's Christ alone, my friends, by grace alone. I'm telling you what, listen to this. He's not done. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Not doubting. Not doubting. Full assurance. You know, Peter, he was fully assured for a minute. He had faith to start, but not faith to, excuse me, faith to finish. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying full assurance. Not the kind that starts and stops when things get tough. Not the kind of faith that where you reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. One day you're over here and the next day you're over here. Paul's talking about that steadfast kind of understanding that you know that Jesus Christ is your mediator. You know that He's your Savior. And you really believe that on that cross He hung up there and He made supplication to God and He made that offering on your behalf. Have you ever thought about what He felt when He was paying for your sins? Sometimes I wonder if He didn't groan just a little bit tougher, a little bit harder. And He was suffering for mine. us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's talking about the cleansing that you get at your regeneration. That's not talking about a carnal washing before you pray. That's not talking about washing your hands. That's talking about being washed, regenerated, washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what that's talking about. But he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know, that evil, it can mean evil, but sometimes it means burdened, labored. And I think that's what that means in this context, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's what this evil conscience, I believe, that context there means that. It could also mean from an evil conscience that you had before you were born again. But he's talking to people that were mixing the law and grace, to use a term that we use sometimes. He sprinkled us. That means he made them. That means the blood is applied to you. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And the Apostle Paul puts a little parenthetical expression here, just in case you were wondering. He wants to remind us, for he's faithful that promised. You see, there's a lot of people that have faith, or maybe not a lot, but there's maybe one or two people that have faith in me. And when I make a promise, I do try to keep it.
Sure.
But I don't always, Brother Ed. Has God ever promised you anything that he hasn't made good on? There are some things that he promised that we haven't realized yet. But has he ever left you or forsaken you? I'm not going to ask the question the other way around. That's the whole basis why we should hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. Is because he is faithful that promised. Do y'all see that you can have faith in some shaky stuff that's not solid? But we can draw near to him. We can, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. And we can also hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. based on God's fidelity. There's nothing else really that we could have faith in. Because everything else is not solid like God is. Who's doubting now? Who's doubting what Jesus did? I'm not.
Amen.
I'm not.
Amen.
I don't ever want to get to the point where I do.
Yes.
Or where I could or might.
Yeah.
You know? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you confident? I'm confident.
Amen.
Paul put it a different way. He said, I'm persuaded.
Yep.
He used that persuaded word several times.
Right.
He said, I'm persuaded that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it.
Amen.
Until the day of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm persuaded of that too.
Amen, brother.
I'm not doubting about that. I have a lot of self-doubt.
Sure.
But I never have God doubt.
Amen, brother.
I never have Jesus doubt.
Amen.
I tell you what, God is good, isn't he?
Amen. All the time.
And all the time? God is good. I tell you, Brother Ed, I appreciate the opportunity to come and stand before you all. If you've had doubts before, but God showed you that you don't need to doubt, one of the ways that you hold fast is to first make a profession of faith.
Amen.
And then join the church.
Amen, brother.
And then you hold that fast.
Amen.
You hold it fast.
Lord help.
Doors of the church are open, right, Brother Ed?
All the time.
May God bless you, is my prayer.